Good morning, everyone. I'm Sandra, and I'm part of the worship team, but I'm also part of the leadership team, and I am a spiritual director. And that one of the main things that a spiritual director does is to help people to go deeper in their relationship with God. And so that's kind of what I wanted to talk to us to you guys about, is we want to explore that. What can we do to deepen our relationship with God? And so I wanted to share a few stories about myself as a little girl. And so change has never been easy for me. I remember crying intensely when my dad shaved off his mustache, and I just remember seeing him and just being just distraught. I was like, who is this person? And I knew it was my dad, but it just looked so different. And so I don't know if that has ever happened to anyone, but I just remember that for myself. But the funniest one that I could think of was when I was little, my parents decided to sell our family car. And like I said, change is hard for me. I was so opposed to the sale of this car. It meant so much to me that when the new owner came to collect it, I sat on top of the roof of the car, and just cried. I just cried my eyes out. I was wailing. So I can only just imagine my poor parents' like humiliation and the poor person who's trying to get his car that I was like, no, you're not taking it. All that to say, yeah, I found change really hard, and I hated letting go of things. And as I grew up, my understanding helped me to let go of things a little bit better. And I realized that change could actually be an exciting thing, and letting go can offer the opportunity to receive something new. And sometimes we find that to grow and develop, we need to accept change. And when it comes to our relationship with God, that's no different. God is always calling people to enter new depths of relating with Him. For instance, throughout the unfolding of Israel's story, we hear of a God who, with each page that we read, reveals a little bit more of Himself to His people. Israel had to get to know this God that they were serving. And here's just a few examples of people in the Old Testament where the development of their individual relationships with God also reflected Israel's unfolding understanding of who He was. So we'll start with Abraham. At the beginning of his experience of God, Abraham simply heard a voice. He heard God's voice calling him to a land that wasn't his own. He had no idea who this God was, but amazingly, he was obedient. And because of this, Abraham became known as, does anyone know? The father of the faithful. He let go of the things that gave him security. His homeland, his father's house, in order to receive God's promise of a family and a heritage. In reading through his story, God progressively reveals a little bit more about his character to Abraham. Abraham comes to know God as deliverer, as healer, as provider. But first, it all started with that simple call. So then we've got Moses. We know that Moses met God in the burning bush. And God initially reveals that He is the God of Moses' ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that He is the great I Am. In that encounter, Moses is so afraid that he hides his face from God. He also gives God every excuse as to why he cannot accept God's commission to free his people from slavery. But throughout the Exodus, he witnesses that God is a liberating king and that there is no other God like him. And he learns God's favorite description of himself in the Old Testament: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When the tabernacle was set up, Moses would enter it to spend time in God's presence. But now, instead of hiding, Moses would meet God face to face, so that when he left, his face would shine with God's glory. The Israelites were so overwhelmed by the brightness that they asked him to wear a veil. So Moses, at the end of his life, was called a friend of God. And then lastly, we'll look at David. When we read David's Psalms, we see a man with an intimate understanding of the love of God since he was a young shepherd boy. He knew he was beloved and chosen by God, and this gave him boldness to believe that God would rescue the Israelites. And in his victories and his kingship, he praised and honored God. In his failures and his sin, he turned to God in humble repentance. He longed for God's presence and wanted to be near to God. David also did things that seemed sacrilegious, like taking the showbread from the tabernacle to feed his men, or dancing in the streets without clothes to celebrate the Ark of the Covenant's return to Jerusalem. But this is because he had learned the heart of God. And in fact, David was called a man after God's own heart. So figures like Abraham, Moses, and David show us that the story of the Old Testament is of a God who continually revealed himself and called his people into greater experience of who he was. And as amazing as these stories of closeness with God are, they pale in comparison to what comes next in Israel's story. In the New Testament, God reveals himself in such an incredible way that it's hard to fully comprehend. God, in the second person of the Trinity, the Son, becomes human. In Christ, God united himself to us so that we can know him as he is and be united with him forever. The author of Hebrews says this about him: "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word." A beautiful and inspiring image of God. It's just stunning. Imagine if you were one of Jesus' disciples, like Peter, John, Joanna, Mary Magdalene. The relationship with Jesus reworked the way they related to God. And just like our Old Testament figures, the disciples all started with one experience of Jesus. And over time, that relationship grew and developed. Like Abraham, many began their relationship with God with a simple call: "Follow me." Like Moses, they learned that Jesus was God, "I am," which freaked them out quite a bit. But they also learned that he was gracious and merciful and compassionate. Like David, they developed intimacy with him, and that led them to understand the very heart of God. But there's one instance of a change in relationship with Jesus that I wanted us to look at today. So Mary Magdalene's first experience of Jesus was when he delivered her from 7 oppressive demons. After this, she became his disciple. She knew him as teacher. She ate with him. She talked and walked with him. She prayed and sang with him. She got to know his mannerisms and his quirks. She saw him teach in synagogue and heal and prophesy. And it was all these beautiful experiences with Jesus that helped form an image of who he was to her. And at one level, Mary believed him to be the Messiah, Israel's priest king, who would rescue her people from oppression, establish the long-awaited kingdom of God, and heal their land. And she carried so much hope and expectation in Jesus. Imagine then, when all her hopes came crashing down the day she witnessed her beloved Jesus die a gruesome and unjust death on the cross. Mary was one of the women who stayed at the foot of the cross, faithfully remaining with Jesus until the end. She endured so much pain, confusion, and helplessness. And I don't know if you guys have ever asked this question, but I imagine that Mary did. Why did Jesus have to die? And it's within this tension of uncertainty that John 20 begins. And just as Mary was last at the cross, she was first at the tomb. She sees it's empty and immediately runs to tell Peter and John what she saw. They run to the tomb, but because they didn't understand the scriptures, they couldn't explain the absence of Jesus' body, and they went away back to their homes. But Mary remained. And I imagine in the quietness and solitude, she felt the pain of his loss all over again. The realization of the empty tomb fills her with dread, panic, and grief, and she begins to weep. And this is where we pick up our text. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And she said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And maybe there was something familiar in the way he said her name, because she immediately understands that this man that she mistook as the gardener was none other than Jesus. She turned to him, identified him, and embraced him. And I imagine she was weeping with joy to see him again. Now, if we stopped right here, this is a beautiful story of glorious reunion after a terrible and traumatic loss. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus says this to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now, at first glance, this feels really harsh. I remember reading these words for years and not understanding why Jesus seems so cold towards Mary. Was he scolding her? I mean, the poor gal just had the shock of her life. From her perspective, she witnessed her friend die tragically on the cross, and now he was alive. And as someone who doesn't like letting go of things, I sympathize with her and her reaction to hold on to Jesus. She's just delighted to have him back. So why would Jesus say, "Don't touch me"? And we've learned from Kenny and others that looking deeper into the text might unearth some important clues. So I did that, and I found out that the Greek for touch means haptomai, and it has a lot of different meanings, but of the 39 occurrences in the New Testament, most of them are in reference to Jesus healing someone. So one definition is to modify or alter something by means of touch. So the way that Jesus did when he healed someone. So what is the significance of this word to our story? So this touch that Jesus was referring to was of Mary trying to desperately cling to her image of Jesus. She didn't want to let go of her previous experience of him. Regardless of what he had become now, Mary was trying to hold him in the place that she had known him. I imagine that there might even have been a little fear in the clinging, almost like she's saying, please don't leave me again, Jesus. I'd like to suggest that his words are not one of pushing Mary away, but rather of inviting her into having a greater awareness of just who it was that she was clinging to. Mary thought she was getting her Rabboni back, but the person that stood before her was more than the sum of what she had known him to be. Jesus in his resurrected body was something else. He was something new, and he wasn't easily recognized. His body was different, and many resurrection encounters confirm this. He was victorious over death, and he would go on to ascend to his Father, sitting at the right hand in the place of honor to take up his place as God's king. And it's this reason that he says those words to her. He's saying, in essence, Mary, don't settle for what you knew. I know that you're delighted to see me, but what's been set in motion can't be undone. You can't cling to me because I have to go away so that you can know me more. Now, remember, before the cross, at the Last Supper, Jesus promised his disciples that the Advocate would come. Jesus said that the Spirit would abide with you and he will be in you. He explained to his confused and sorrowful disciples that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And Jesus goes on to say that the Spirit will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Indeed, it is better that Jesus goes away, as hard as that is to hear. Jesus having had Jesus back, Mary wanted him to remain with her. With those words, Jesus is promising her a greater intimacy through the Spirit. Jesus then commissions her to deliver the good news to the disciples. Jesus says, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Jesus, in his commissioning her, was also saying, Mary, your identity as my disciple is also going to change. You're no longer just one who receives teaching. I'm commissioning you to be an apostle to the apostles, one who teaches others what you have experienced and heard. In receiving the commission, her identity was being redefined. She was able to let go of Jesus, and in doing so, received the role of witness and proclaimer of his message. And so, Mary went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. Jesus had revealed himself more fully to Mary. She had been given a new understanding, a deeper awareness of who Jesus was. And in this new revelation, it wasn't finished yet. There was more for her and the others to experience. On the day of Pentecost, Mary Magdalene, along with the rest of the disciples, received the promise, Holy Spirit, filling her with his presence to overflowing. She and the others didn't need the physical presence of Jesus to be in relationship with him anymore. The Spirit of Jesus that now lived in her meant that she could carry his presence within her at all times. He would guide her into all truth, just like Jesus said. Now she was able to have a deeper relationship with Jesus than she could have ever experienced as she continued to cling on to him in the garden. No longer would she merely walk alongside Jesus, but now, by his Spirit, he would inhabit her very being. And this deeper awareness led Mary and the other disciples to become Jesus' voice, hands, and feet in the world. And in the book of Acts and in the rest of the New Testament, we see a continual growth and development of the church's understanding of who God is. And in some senses, they're kind of figuring it out as they go along, piecing together the things that Jesus said about them, about himself and their experiences with the help of the Holy Spirit. Their hearts and their minds had to make room for a greater awareness of God, and this expansion was a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit within all who believe. God walked them into a fuller understanding of who he is, and then sent them out by the Spirit to be witnesses of what they had seen and heard. And because of their faithfulness to Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are standing here today. And I think that is absolutely amazing. As fellow followers of Jesus, we have been wrapped up in the continually unfolding story of the Bible. We have been included in God's glorious story of redemption. We, along with all the saints of the past, are on a journey to know God with deeper clarity and understanding. We should expect to learn, grow, and develop in the way that we know and relate to him. Like Mary, the invitation is open to us to know and understand Jesus in ever deeper and fuller ways. That means that we have to stop clinging to our understanding of Jesus as we have known him, and to be open to having our understanding expanded. This deeper relationship with Jesus led Mary to understand more about who she was and who she was called to be and the impact that she would have on others. And these are the same areas of opportunity for our growth, our understanding of who God is, our understanding of ourselves, and our relationship to others. So, let's start with our understanding of God. Has your relationship with God stayed the same over the years? One way that you can tell that someone has resisted change in their relationship with God is if they have always related to him only in one way. God as my Savior, God as my friend, God as the Almighty. Now, I want you guys to hear me on this. These are good things. But the infinite God wants us to relate to him in more than just a one-dimensional way. When Mary initially saw the resurrected Jesus, there was a moment of resistance to this new revelation that he lovingly pointed out to her. Instead, he asked her to receive the greater revelation of who he is, and this brought her closer to him than her previous experience allowed. We are each given the same invitation today to receive a greater revelation of God. Okay, number two, our understanding of ourselves. How do you see yourself? Has your idea of who you are grown or expanded, or do you still feel the same as you did when you first became a Christian? If we have stagnated in our view of ourselves, this could be a sign that we have resisted a deeper growth in our understanding of God. Mary's view of herself expanded in proportion to her ability to accept a deeper understanding of Jesus' identity. And as a result, she no longer saw herself as just a student, but she became a teacher and an apostle when she received Jesus' commission to be his witness. So what about our relationship to others? A fuller understanding of Jesus will lead to a greater capacity to love other people. So let me ask, have you grown in your ability to love others? What about your enemies? If you have barriers to the kinds of people that you will extend love to, chances are your view of God is limited. Think about this. the more that the disciples were filled with the Spirit, the more they understood God's heart for people, and the more they opened their arms to those beyond their immediate circle. Those previously held at arm's length, like the Gentiles, were now welcomed in, and they even reached out to those who persecuted them. It was a deeper revelation of who God was that compelled them to share his love to all the earth. So these three things, our understanding of who God is, our understanding of ourselves, and our posture towards others, are interconnected because Jesus told us so when he said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. When we allow God to enrapture us with more of who he is, we will see ourselves rightly and be empowered to love others. This is how the kingdom of God comes. It begins with a full revelation of Jesus that transforms who we are and compels us to tell others about him. We can cling to our limited view of who Jesus is and feel safe with that. Or, if we are willing to receive a greater intimacy with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can receive the call to be his witnesses to a hurting world that is desperate for real hope. Saint Teresa of Avila said, "Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." The who will come to meet Jesus because of your witness? Who will come to experience the love of Christ because you shared your experiences of Jesus with them? It's through your experience of Jesus and your witness that the kingdom of God will grow and expand on this earth.